Greetings to you all. Good to be here with everyone. Is there anything that we should talk about or any announcements before we begin? Anything anyone wants to share? Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for the meeting this morning for each of the brothers and sisters who are here with us. Thank you that you have called us in different times and different ways. Help us to follow you, to love each other, to encourage each other in this way. Help us to be open to your Spirit and to help us to overcome this world. Be with Brother David and Brother Marcus in this day, wherever they are. Bless the brothers and sisters in Mexico, Cuba. Bless their visit, we pray. Guide us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 1 to begin. In Luke 1, in verse 67, and his father Zacharias, talking about the father of John the Baptist, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Okay, I wanted to talk a little about, in verse 70, it says, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." I like to read some verses in the Old Testament that speak about this. What was it that the prophets spoke about? What was it that they said about Jesus? I'd like to begin in Genesis chapter 49, in verse 10. Genesis 49 in verse 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I looked into this word Shiloh just a little, and as closely as I can determine, it means something like he whose it is, or that which belongs to him. In the Septuagint it says, until there come the things stored up for him, and he is the expectation of the nations. So, what I see here is Shiloh. This is a prophecy about Jesus. I see that it's Jesus will take that which belongs to him, and the nations will gather to him. What is rightfully his, what had been taken away wrongfully by Satan, who became the king of this world, Jesus came back, and it says that he will, the gathering of the people will be to him. He will take what is rightfully his. He will restore righteousness. As I began to look at some verses in the Old Testament that speak about the coming of Christ, it was interesting to see that how many times the word righteousness is connected to the word salvation. I'd like to look at several of those. I'd like to look at one in Jeremiah in chapter 23. In verse 5, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Okay, here's a verse about the coming of Christ, and it says that he will execute judgment and justice in the earth. Execute means to carry it out, or to do it, or to make it, to bring it about. That is what this prophecy is saying about Jesus, that he will bring about justice and righteousness in the earth. There's another one in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14. Chapter 33, verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved. The promise, God will perform the promise that he had promised, and the way in which he will do it will be to execute judgment and righteousness in the land. That the land is under Satan's control, God's laws, God's righteousness, God's justice. Christ came to restore that, or to bring it to its perfect fulfillment. That is the salvation. That's part of what Jesus came to do. That's why he is the Savior. I have another one that I'd like to look at in Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9, in verse 9. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt in the foal of an ass. I'd like to read now in Luke chapter 19 and see how Jesus brought about, an example of how Jesus brought this about in his when he was here. In Luke chapter 19, this is the story of Zacchaeus and how Jesus went to his house and ate lunch with him, or whatever he did at his house. And after speaking with Jesus, let's begin reading in Luke 19, in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Okay, so Jesus spoke with him, and after having spoken with him, Zacchaeus decided to obey what Jesus had told him and restore what he had robbed and to give to the poor. And then Jesus told him that salvation had come to his house and that he had become a son of Abraham. I'd like to go back now to Luke chapter 1 and just think about this a little more. Blessed be the Lord God, in verse 68, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Zacchaeus, I'm sure that Satan thought that Zacchaeus was his because he was giving his life and his desires and his mind on this earth just to seeking out wealth and cheating other people and We can probably kind of imagine what Zacchaeus' life must have been like. But then Jesus came and he spoke with him. And he went to his house and we don't really know what all the things are that Jesus spoke with Zacchaeus. But we know what happened after Zacchaeus spoke with Jesus. He stood up and said, I'm following Jesus. He was a changed person, and he was delivered from the hand of his enemies. He was restored to what God had made him to be. In verse 77 it says, To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. It's not just some feeling guilty for our sins or crying about our sins or thinking about Jesus or His sacrifice. It says that He gives knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. It's kind of like if I was a doctor, I would give knowledge to you that you've been healed by the remission of your sickness. You would be able to tell that whatever it was in your body that was not working or that was bothering you, you would have knowledge that that has gone away because your body is functioning properly. So in the same way, Zacchaeus would be able to reflect on his life and look back and say, I can see where I was. I can see the things that I was serving and the desires that I had. And I can see how I don't have those desires anymore. I can see now that I'm living for Christ and for His kingdom. And these are my goals. Something real that had happened in his life, that his sins had been remitted or had lost control over him, and he had become free to serve Christ. Also, I'd like to just look at Hebrews 11. What does that mean where it says that he had become a son of Abraham? In Hebrews 11, it speaks about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should not after receive for an inheritance, which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So that's how Zacchaeus became the son of Abraham. He became his son by following his faith, by following and giving up his life in this world, giving up everything to follow Jesus. The reason that salvation is necessary is because unrighteousness has come into this world and has come into our lives. That's what we need to be saved from. That's what salvation is to have those desires, to have Christ's Spirit and Christ's Word come into our lives and teach us and show us where we're wrong and show us the way back to Him. That is salvation. I think that's about all I have. Is there any brothers that have any thoughts about these things?
Associate that as part of our salvation, But the destruction of the wicked and hell and everlasting torment is just a bunch of part of our salvation, is us being removed from the wickedness that they're going to be destroyed for good.
Right. I don't remember exactly what the verse was, but I saw it this morning. It's in a prophecy of Christ. It says that of His kingdom there will be no end, and about establishing justice and establishing His kingdom, there will be no end of that. I just wish I could remember the exact verse, but it's making it sound like His kingdom is increasing. Of the increase of His kingdom, there shall be no end. Even now, when we look at the world and its wickedness, how it doesn't really seem like Christ's kingdom is increasing that much. But if you think that even in the middle of all that, there might be some few that even in spite of all that are still being able to hear Him. In spite of all the darkness, they're still being able to hear Him. And His kingdom is growing. Even while there's all these people that are walking in darkness, there's some few that are being able to hear the light, hear the truth. And they are the ones that are judging all the rest.
The other day I was reading in Exodus 15, is where it gives the talk or reads about when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and came across the Red Sea and the other side of the Red Sea, and their enemies, they saw their enemies drowning. And then they sang a song. And in this song here, I never saw it before, but the difference in the confusion and the one that we have, the other one here, it says in verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation." In the confusion it says, "The Lord is my help and provider for salvation." It's a big difference there if we understand that, I think. The Lord delivered them for salvation. The Lord redeemed them, in other words, for salvation. Now, they had it in front of them to work out their own salvation.
Right.
There was only two that made it. That was that 600,000 men that came through there. They were redeemed from Egypt for salvation. This one says, He has become my salvation. I mean, and that is the concept that a lot of them have in this world of evangelicals. He's my salvation. Now, I'm saved. But He redeemed them for salvation.
Amen.
We work it out. From there on, we work it out. And that's the challenge that we have. It was striking to me. There were 600,000 men. There was only two that made it. Working it out. It's pretty scary. Pretty sober to think about those things. Our accountability to our Lord for what He did for us and redeemed us through His blood and died for us. He's like, provides salvation for us.
I like that very clear illustration of going to the doctor and having him give you the stuff that you need so you can get better. And when you're better, your body lets you know that it's functioning in the right way. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do That's what righteousness is. It's not this metaphysical idea that's out here, like, it's unattainable. Righteousness is just the act of being normal. It's being the way that God made us to be right. And so, Jesus came just to, like, you go to the doctor to get your body to do what's right for normal. Jesus came to make us right, righteous. The act of being normal. It's the act, continuous act of being normal. It's just normal. That's why it's an absurd argument for the evangelicals to say, oh, you're working your way to heaven because you think that your righteous acts are going to... Well, no, we're only simply now just doing what's normal. It's not that we're even better than normal. We're just simply... Righteousness is just simply the plane of norm. Now, there are those who are righteous and normal. They go above and beyond what normal is. You know, but just to do what Jesus said is simply only being normal. It's simply just... Like, it's normal for a husband to not commit adultery. That's just the normal thing for a husband to do. It's not like he's like some great husband because he hasn't gone and committed adultery. He's just a normal husband. You know, and that's a really good illustration that you gave. Bring that point out.
See what you brought out about the faith of the son of Abraham. He also, the son of Abraham, I've never seen it like that before. And I always thought it was just, well, of course he was, you know, he was Abraham's seed, how would I put that with the idea that Jesus came to the lost of the children of Israel? I mean, that's who his ministry was to. That's why he could be saved, because he was to that. But then after Jesus, it went to everyone, sort of, you know. I just kind of, in my evangelical way of thinking, that way, so the way it was, because they often teach that, you know, that Jesus is supposed to choose, basically, and apply a woman from another country. But he still healed, and he still helped. But this goes along really with what Jesus is saying about, if you were of the faith of Abraham, then would you be Abraham's children? Because Abraham saw me, saw my day and rejoiced. And that's when they got angry with him, you know, and said, you're not even 50 years old.
Right.
But he's saying here that he's of the faith of Abraham. I mean, he is the son of Abraham because he saw the truth, he heard the truth, and he believed it. Mm-hmm. It's really crazy. And that's why salvation, that's why he can be a recipient of salvation. Because this day of salvation is with God, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, he would do like Abraham did. He believed in God.
Right. Okay, well, I guess we'll meet here tonight at 6. Okay, stand prayer. Brother Joe, you want to lead us?
Help us to hear the words that we heard. go to our hearts and we'll be faithful to you, Lord. Father, what you do, you have spoken to us. Show us the way. Thank you. Be with us, cover this day. Keep us safe, watch your word. In Jesus' name.